All right. Well, good morning. Thank you, Roger and team. It is always good to be together. Let's turn to our neighbor and say, there is joy in worshiping together with you. There is also joy in dismissing the kids. It's a different kind of joy. We call her Ava Joy. Yeah, you see what I did there? Yeah. So let me go ahead and dismiss our youngest among us. You are free to go to Children's Church. And thank you, Ruth, as well. For the rest of us, we are going to turn our attention away from, for today and next week, away from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and lean into, as Roger mentioned, today is Palm Sunday, and so we're going to lean into Palm Sunday as we move into Holy Week and then Easter, Resurrection Sunday next week. And so with that today, we're going to head over to Luke chapter 19. This year, this is one of the traditional Palm Sunday readings. Liturgically speaking, the story is told of Jesus entering into Jerusalem in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it rotates sort of in the liturgy each year and this year. So point being that we, along with millions and millions of people, millions and millions of Jesus followers, are reading the same text here this morning, the same story from Luke 19. If you're grabbing a pew Bible, 743, the words, unfortunately, will not be on that screen behind me. I worked hard this morning. I got it connected to my computer. And so we had that problem solved, but then the projector decided to turn off every 5 minutes. So figured that wouldn't do us too much good. Nonetheless, 743, we're also going to head over to Zechariah 672, and so you might want to keep that in mind. Let's go ahead and read the text this morning, Luke 19, 28 through 38, and then we will pray, and then we'll get after it, see what it has for us. So Luke chapter 19, this is verse 28 through 38. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethania at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' Verse 35, they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" Let's take a moment and pray. God, we are so thankful to you as always for your word and your words to us. We thank you for this journey that you took, this journey that you invite us to come along and be a part of. And so as we now dive into this journey together, Lord, would you be in and over and under all through my words that I would speak your heart today. And as always, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, that we might be changed because we've met you here today. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we get back to Luke, I want to jump back. I want to time travel 500 years back, hundreds of years before Jesus, back to the 6th century BC. The Babylonian Empire has just fallen. The Persians now rule over the ancient Near East. The exiles, those in exile, are in large part returning to Judah. They are rebuilding Jerusalem. They are restoring the temple. So yes, they are home, right? They are no longer in exile. At the same time, they are still under the rule, the power of a foreign empire. And so yes, they are home, but there is still within them this sort of ache and this longing. And that's where Zechariah, the prophet, steps in, right? Into the midst of this circumstance, this reality, this longing that the people are feeling. And he steps into that, and he speaks into, we could say, that ache with a prophetic promise of a coming Messiah, a king in the line of David, a king who will bring peace, who will bring shalom. And it's here in Zechariah 9:9, chapter 9, verse 9, we read, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, and shout, daughter Jerusalem." Noting again, he is speaking to a people who have this ache, this longing, a people who are under the rule of another foreign empire. Rejoice, shout. He goes on. He says, "See, behold," that can be translated, "behold, your king." Now keep in mind, there is no king at this time. Right? And he says, "See, your king comes to you." He comes to you, he says, "righteous and victorious." Underneath righteous and victorious is the sense of to help and to save. And so he says, "righteous and victorious." And what does that look like? He says, "ani" in Hebrew, which is translated here lowly. That can be translated gentle, and even more than that, humble. And riding on a donkey, it says on a colt, the foal of, which is literally translates the son of a donkey, the foal of a donkey. Now, we've talked about this at different times, but in the ancient world, when a king came to a city, the animal that he was riding said it all. The animal that he was riding, it was more than just transportation. This was a symbol. This was a clue to his intent. And if, for example, a king came riding into a city on a horse, a steed, a stallion, it meant he was coming in power. He was coming to show strength, and he was coming with force. But if a king came riding on a donkey, that meant he was coming in peace. He was coming in the way of shalom. And he writes, "See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious," right? Lowly, gentle, humble, and riding on a donkey, the colt, the foal, the son of a donkey. Verse 10, then, we switch Zechariah from Zechariah speaking. This is now God speaking. And God says, "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken," right? Meaning, in effect, he says, "I will bring about the end of violence." He, meaning the coming one, the Messiah, will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule, his kingdom, think his kingdom here, will travel from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. "And as for you, because of the blood of my covenant," which is interesting language for sure, especially as we move to the cross, "because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit." Verse 12, "Return to your fortress, you prisoners," which again is interesting language, right? Because he says prisoners, which makes sense, right? Again, they are under the rule and power of Persia, of King Cyrus. And yet he doesn't call them prisoners of Persia. He doesn't call them prisoners of King Cyrus. But rather he says, "You prisoners of hope. Turn now, you prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you." Right? And in effect, even now, in the midst of whatever circumstance, whatever situation, whatever conflict, whatever struggle you are facing, he says hope is right there with you. Right? Hope is there with you right now. "I will restore twice as much to you." Now, with that in the sort of the background, for context, let's go back to Luke 19 and kind of work our way through. Again, we've just gone 500 years forward, fast forward to the time of Jesus. It says, after Jesus had said this, and he has just spoken contextually right before is this parable about a king, it says he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. Just to keep in mind, noting most recently, he has been in Jericho. Jericho is about a 17-mile journey to Jerusalem. It's mostly uphill. It's a mostly uphill climb, about a 3,000-foot gain in elevation. You go from below sea level to actually up close to 3,000 feet. It's a treacherous. It's rugged terrain. It's desert heat. As he, Jesus, as he approached, and so you can imagine Jesus on this journey, the 17-mile walk, 8 to 9 hours. As he, Jesus, as he approached Bethphage and Bethania, which is both to the east of Jerusalem, just about a mile away now, so he's come a long journey. As he, Jesus, approached, he comes to this hill called the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives overlooks Jerusalem. Noting also the tree, the olive tree, was a really a symbol of life and blessing and peace. Even today we talk about extending an olive branch as a way of offering peace. He, Jesus, sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden." Which is, again, more than a description, right? This is telling us something, because both in Jewish tradition and all throughout the ancient Near East, an animal that had not been used for any sort of ordinary purpose was considered then suitable for royalty, suitable for whatever the royal purpose might be. Point being, Jesus, he is not simply entering into Jerusalem. Right? There's this idea. I mean, he is making this kind of profound statement, right? This colt that's never been ridden. Untie it, he says, and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, say the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it," which is, again, always will be an interesting, a fascinating sort of text. Keeping in mind, and remember, even for some of you, just last week, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but do not resist. And so then Jesus gives four examples, one of which was, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them two. Noting, as we stated last week as well, it was the legal right of imperial soldiers to compel civilians into compulsory service. With that, they could commission an animal. They could basically seize your animal for the use of transportation. And everyone in that world, anyone in that society, knew about this law, about this power that was held, and most everybody resented the Romans for it. Now, interesting that this practice, Angeria, traces all the way back to Persia, traces all the way back, we can think of the words of Zechariah. And so this scene here, right, where it says he sent two of his disciples, it really is an echo of an imperial sort of practice. Again, this idea of Jesus being king, it reflects this imperial practice, and yet notice the differences, because Jesus does not come and seize by force, right? In effect, he requests by purpose, right? He says the Lord needs it, not the empire demands it, right? He seeks a donkey, not a stallion, right? He seeks peace, not power. Noting again that Angeria was reserved for royalty, for royal purpose, be it for Roman emperors or for Persian kings, which creates a subtle or maybe not so subtle reference again to the fact that Jesus is king. The scholar James Edwards, he writes this. He says, "The colt is identified in the Old Testament as the mount of the Messiah." And we can think Zechariah 9 again. "The commandeering of a beast of burden was the prerogative of a king in ancient times, Angeria, and this too suggests kingly role. An unbroken beast of burden was regarded as sacred, which made it appropriate for a king, since according to the Mishnah being the written compilation of the oral Jewish law, no one else may ride a king's horse. Verse 35 then, they brought it, the colt, to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. Keeping in mind, this was kind of a modern, an old school way of the more modern kind of rolling out the red carpet. And again, we can think back to last week again, the idea of a cloak, right? For most people, they had one. And so by laying your cloak either on the colt, laying your cloak on the road, I mean, this was an incredible personal sort of sacrifice. It was also a recognition to say, I see you, Jesus, as king. Verse 37, when he, Jesus, came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, it says the whole crowd of disciples, the whole multitude of Talmudim, began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. And they said this, they said, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, keep in mind, this entire scene takes place during what is Pesach. Pesach means to pass over, hence we get Passover. It's one of three pilgrimage festivals, the other two, one being Shavuot, the other one being Sukkot. Noting during this festival, the Jewish people would recite Psalms 113 to 118. 118, we heard some of that in our responsive reading today. Collectively, it's known as Hallel, which means to praise. And noting that Luke here really puts the expression on Jesus as king. Again, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, with that, as a pilgrimage festival, it was time when massive numbers of Jewish people would head to Jerusalem. This happened three times a year. There are three pilgrimage festivals. And so imagine a city that has about 50,000, probably somewhere in the neighborhood of the same as Tigard. And you have hundreds, reports put it, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people all flooding into Jerusalem. And so there are these large crowds. Imagine for a moment, you know, the atmosphere is electric. It's ripe with emotion and with expectation. In Mark's telling of the story, it says the whole city was stirred. That comes from the Greek seo. Seo means to be in turmoil or to have great anxiety. It means to shake. Underneath it is there's this idea of an earthquake. Which sort of okay, so what is happening here? And this is kind of where I want us to land for today, and then I'll throw out some questions for us to consider. But right, this is the most sacred week of the Jewish year. And at its core is a remembrance and a celebration of the liberation of the people from an earlier empire, right? From we could say from oppression and injustice, noting that simultaneously at this moment they are living under the power and the rule of a foreign empire, right? No longer to Egypt and to Pharaoh, no longer to Persia and to King Cyrus, but now it's to Rome and to Caesar. All of which makes for a very tense and chaotic and messy and perhaps even volatile and dangerous sort of gathering. Because along with that, not only is there the Jewish people coming from the east, right? Jesus and the Jewish people coming for this sacred experience together. But there's also another pilgrimage happening. It's one that's coming from the West. And as author Raj Pratt puts it, he says, it was the usual practice of the Roman army to conduct a military parade with horses on the streets of Jerusalem during the festival of Passover as a sign of its authoritarian power and might. Their arms and weapons were on public display to both frighten and intimidate those who might consider insurrection. And so again, you have the people coming for Pesach, you have the people in this pilgrimage festival, and there's all kinds of emotion and hope and ache and suffering, and it's all sort of wrapped up. And at the same time, you have from the West, you have Pilate with his with his army. Scholar and author Marcus Borg, he says, Pilate's military procession was a demonstration of both Roman imperial power and Roman imperial theology. Though unfamiliar to most people today, the imperial procession was well known in the Jewish homeland in the first century, for it was the standard practice of the Roman governors of Judea to be in Jerusalem for the major Jewish festivals. They did so not out of empathetic reverence for the religious devotion of their Jewish subjects, but to be in the city in case there was trouble. There often was, especially at Passover, a festival that celebrated the Jewish people's liberation, from an earlier empire. And so, in a sense, we can imagine this scene. I mean, it would have been something spectacular to have been there, right? Because from the west, you have Pilate, keeping in mind he's riding a stallion, right? Power and strength and force. Thousands and thousands of soldiers marching. You've got the cavalry on horses, right? And you've got sword and shield and spear. And so you've got the creaking of leather and the clanking of the bridles, and you've got the pounding of the marching of feet, and you've got dust swirling. And from that, then, from the east, you have a holy, we could say, different sort of procession, this one being led by a rabbi from Galilee, riding on a donkey, right? There is no army, right? There's no sword and shield and spear. There's no armor. There's no creaking of leather and clanking of bridles. Again, from Marcus Borg, he says, Jesus' procession deliberately countered what was happening on the other side of the city. Pilate's procession embodied the power, glory, and violence of the empire that ruled the world. Jesus' procession embodied an alternative vision, the kingdom of God. The contrast between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Caesar is central to the story of Jesus. And consequently, then, it's central to your story and mine. And so maybe as we kind of wrap up, a few questions, and then maybe we'll just sit for a few moments in stillness together and spend a few moments in reflection, and then Roger will come up and the team and close us in song. There's a procession, right? There's the procession of Pilate, and there is the procession of Jesus. There is the procession of the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of Caesar, and there is the procession of the kingdom of God. There is the way, we could say, of the sword and the shield and the spear, and there is the way of the lowly and the gentle and the humble. There is the way of power and strength and force, and there is the way of peace. There is the way of shalom. And the question then comes to us, which procession is reflected in my life? Which procession is reflected in my life? Right? Think about, as I engage with other people, family, friends, neighbors, right? Which procession? A paradigm of power, or is it a paradigm of peace? Which procession is reflected in my life, in that situation, in that circumstance, in that relationship, in that struggle? Maybe consider which procession. With that, we could ask, where do I experience tension between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, right? Again, as I deal with difficult circumstances, right? At work, at school, conversations, meetings, in the midst of that conflict, that struggle. Where do I experience tension? How can I pursue peace in my relationships this week? Right? Where do I feel that tension? And then out of there, what would it look like to pursue peace this week? Right? Jesus comes riding on a donkey, the very symbol of peace. And so maybe is there a conversation, a conflict, a relationship? Right? Where can I embody this paradigm of peace? Where can I live this way of peace? How can I pursue peace? And to follow that, we could ask, what do I need to lay down? What maybe is God inviting me to lay down, to surrender? The crowd, it says, laid down their cloaks. Right? This idea, again, of personal sacrifice, of surrender. Right? And we can think, is there something that I've been holding on to that Jesus is inviting me to lay down? We could put it like this, and we could say, in what way am I being invited to say the Lord needs it? Right? What part of my life, what aspect of my life maybe is God saying the Lord needs it? We can think my time, my energy, my resources, my schedule, my skills, my plans, my platform, my finances, my future, my presence, my showing up, my willingness to be inconvenienced, my willingness to be interrupted. And then to wrap up, and we'll sit for a few minutes in stillness together. Is there an area in my life where God is asking, can I be king here too? Is there an area in my life where God is simply asking, can I be king here too? And then with that, how will I respond to his invitation? How will I respond? Is there an area in my life where God is asking, can I be king here too? And how will I respond? Here, now, today, this week, how will I respond? After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.